The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading today comes from 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. 17, excuse me. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning, church. My name's Kevin Huddleston, and I serve as a deacon here at Coram Deo, and it's definitely my privilege to be preaching God's word to you today. If you've been with us the last couple weeks, we've been in the letter 1 John, and you've probably noticed John is not exactly a linear writer, is he? Kind of starts on one subject and goes to the next and kind of circles back to that other subject. He's kind of circular. And for me, maybe for you as well, it's kind of hard to follow sometimes. But what's definitely helped me is to picture John, picture him penning these words later in his life, and he could care less how linear his letter is. Because he is so enraptured by God and God's love and God's glory that the words, man, they just flow out of him. And he can't help but sense it, man, he really longs for us and for the reader of this letter to experience God in the exact same way that he does. We just had an opportunity to hear it read, and I know there's a lot there, but when you really zoom out and take stock of this portion of John's letter, you'll see that he's got one main focus. John's primary focus this morning is love. He started this letter by saying, hey, I'm writing to you for your joy and so that your joy may be complete. Pastor Justin preached on that a couple weeks ago. But then John this morning is saying, hey, I'm writing to you for your love. And not the touchy-feely kind of love, the command to love. The command to love in such a way that it's strong and it's clear that you love one another and that it'd be authentic. That it be a mark of your discipleship to Jesus. If you've been around Coram Deo long enough, you'll start to realize we aim not just for your minds, but your hearts. Because we know we're not just heads on a stick, right? We don't just need to believe the right things. In fact, we're more motivated by our hearts, by what we love. So think about that with me for a minute. For yourself, what motivates you? What gets you excited? What gets you out of bed in the morning? Why do you do what you do? James K. Smith's an author, he's a professor, he wrote a book a few years ago called You Are What You Love. It's out there on the resource table, and many of us in this community have read it, and for good reason. It's because he gets after this idea of what really motivates us. He says this, you can't not love. It's why the heart is the seat and fulcrum of the human person, the engine that drives our existence. We are lovers first and foremost. We might say the heart, the human heart, is part compass and part internal guidance system. The longings for our heart both point us in a direction of a kingdom and propel us toward it. He says it's our hearts, not our heads, that drive us, that orient us towards some vision of the good life, some kingdom, he says. What animates us is not simply what we know, but what we love. Now, this is a good thing, right? God made us to love him and to love one another as he has loved us. But you know what the problem is? Sin has disoriented our compass, so to speak. We are prone to love the wrong things, and we're prone to love ourselves more than God and things more than people. And here is where John is going to confront us today. When we love the wrong things, or fail to love the right things, we fail to obey God and walk as his disciples. When we love the wrong things, or when we fail to love the right things, we fail to obey God and walk as his disciples. And the truth of the matter is, we're not just tempted to love the wrong things, things like wealth, success, power, control. We're actually vulnerable to disregard, even hate, things that we should love. Things like justice, mercy, compassion, love for one another. Listen, I love this church. I've been here for almost 13 years. I came to faith in this church, grown up as a disciple of Jesus in this church, got married in this church, I've been raising a family in this church, I've lent my vocation to this church. And because I love you guys, here's my longing for us coming out of this morning. Here's my longing for us as a church. That we would love one another in a way that is unexplainable to the world. That we would love each other in a supernatural kind of way. That when people come through the doors of this church or into your living room or into a relationship with you in your life, that they would get a taste of the kingdom of God because of your love for one another. That's John's longing for us today. That's why he wrote this letter. That's what Jesus longs for in each of us. And that's what the gospel empowers us to do, to become that kind of people. So let's look together. How do we become that kind of people? Let's look at the command to love. And we're starting verse 6 in chapter 2, which is on page 959. Goodness gracious. If you're using one of those pew Bibles underneath your seat, starting in verse 6 of chapter 2. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, verse 6 actually concludes what Pastor Dusty preached on last week, that, man, right to our hearts, if you say you are a disciple of Jesus, then you are to walk as he has walked. Not just on Sunday, not just when it feels good, not just when you've had a nice night of sleep and aren't stressed at work. No, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are to walk in the same way in which he has walked. That's the high standard that John sets for us. And thankfully, he doesn't leave us hanging on how to actually go and do that. He continues, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John's revisiting these contrasting themes from the passage last week, this light and this darkness, that God is light and truth, and lies and deceit are actually darkness. And Dusty last week helped us to see that when we fail to worship God rightly, to walk in the light, it actually disrupts our fellowship with God. Here, John is saying, hey, when we walk in darkness, when we fail to love one another as we ought, it actually breaks our fellowship with one another. We are commanded to love, and when we fail and even hate one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we break this command. We walk in darkness. Now, John starts with the point, hey, this isn't a new command. You've known this. You've had it from the beginning. It's actually very old. And what John's referring to is the law that God gave the Israelites after the Exodus from Egypt. He says this in Leviticus 19. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the son of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. All right, so it's old. You know this, people. If you've been the people of God, you've meditated on this, you've loved the law, you've stored it up in your heart, but for some reason, it needs to be new, John says. So, how is it new? Well, Jesus, in John's gospel, actually reframes this old commandment in a new way. He says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John Stott's a pastor, a theologian. He talks about the newness of this command, and it's super helpful. He says it's new in three different ways. This command is new in emphasis. Jesus brings that love command from Leviticus that we read, and this command from Deuteronomy to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And he brings them together, and he says, hey, all of the law and prophets rest on this command. No big deal, right? Stott also says this command is new in quality. The disciples are to love one another, not just as they love themselves, but as Christ has loved them, with that selfless, sacrificial kind of love, even to the point of death. And third, John Stott says this command is new in the extent that it is. Think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Someone asked Jesus, hey, who's my neighbor? Code for, hey, who do I actually have to love? And Jesus says pretty point blank with a story, anyone who needs compassion is worthy of your love. And that transcends social class and race and boundaries of all kinds. This command to love has been for God's people from the beginning. But now, it's for us in a new age, under Christ's reign and lordship. So, easy enough. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Go in peace. Just kidding. That'd be too soon. Because we know our hearts, don't we? We know the command to love. God's people have always known the command to love. But what's the problem? We are. Like we started, our hearts are disoriented. The compass is off somewhere. We love the wrong things. We love ourselves more than God. We love things more than people. And there's something else our hearts are prone to do. Look further down in the chapter, starting in verse 15. John speaks directly to our hearts as he addresses the need to love the right things and hate the wrong things. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Our hearts not only fail to love the right things, but they're prone to love the wrong things, the world. Now, when you hear the word world here, don't think whole, all of creation, because God created the world and everything in it, including us, right? And he loves us, and he loves the world. It was made good. John here is using the word world to evoke a sense of worldliness. The world as it is affected by sin, under the fall, broken, in darkness. Okay, that's the kind of world he has in mind when he says that. So John sees us, knows that we're in the world, and knows that our hearts are broken. So he says, hey, the things the world offers you, they're not worth it. And in fact, you can't love God and love the things of the world, things like control and autonomy and power and sexuality, all those things that we talked about last fall in our American Idols series. God says you can't love those things if you love me. And in fact, you can't say you love me and hate your brother. Now, this word hate, kind of off-putting, right? Not a lot of us would tend to think that we are associated with a word that strongly. Murderers hate, right? Hitler hated people. I don't hate people, do I? But what if instead of just thinking of these extremes, what if we saw how the seeds of things that lead to hate are actually hate just the same? Let me explain a bit. What if we saw resentment as hate? That feeling that kind of comes when you start to feel like you've been slighted, misunderstood, been disrespected. Resentment can kind of come when you feel like you have been overlooked, you've been missed somehow. It causes you to kind of pull back and loathe rather than love. What if we saw that, not just as misunderstandings and hard feelings, but hate? What if we saw gossip as hate? Talking about people rather than to them. Analyzing them rather than appreciating them. You might be prone to gossip if you catch yourself saying, I just needed to process. That processing happens behind closed doors, right? Kind of in the darkness, away from others. It's not really meant to be building other people up, is it? It's not really an expression of love. What if we saw avoidance or indifference as hate? Is there anybody that you just, second you see them, beeline it for the other side of the room? I don't want to talk to them today. Or you automatically screen their calls when they call, or you accidentally forget to respond to their text messages. Or maybe instead of avoiding them completely, you just don't frankly see them. They're standing right in front of you and you just kind of miss them, walk right past them, ignore them. Look, I don't imagine any of us set out to hate people. But don't you see how these things, avoidance, resentment, gossip, these things are hateful and hurtful. And if you don't start with hate, well, those things actually lead you to hate, ultimately, and unfortunately. Let me tell you how this has looked in my life. There's someone I was in gospel community with a while back, and we got along pretty well at the start, but then as time went on, I started to realize, I just don't get this person. They're very different. They think differently, they relate differently, they carry themselves differently in social situations. And when I realized this at the moment, what would have been loving is to actually just be honest with them. Say, hey, I don't get you, but that's okay. I want to. So I could have just asked questions, could have gotten to know them, hear their story, understand why they are the way they are. But you know what I did instead? Avoided them. Because honestly, that was the easier thing to do. Getting to know them would have taken a lot of hard work and humility, and I just didn't really want to do that. So chalked it up to, well, they're different, I'm different. No big deal. Let's move on, shall we? But then, you know what happened after that? Because I didn't understand them or get them, I started to take the things that they would say a little personally. Started to kind of take the things they would say wrong. Not only did I not get them, but now they suddenly don't seem to get me. And you know what that brewed in me? resentment. How could they not get me? I mean, I'm pretty great, right? My personality, I mean, the way I lead. Sad but true. So then avoidance turned to resentment that turned to, man, now I'm kind of frustrated with this person. How dare they? Hey, do you know when that they said that? What were they really saying there? You know, I started to vent out of frustration to people in our gospel community. Now, if you had asked me at the point, do you hate that person? I would have said, no. I'm in gospel community with them. How could I hate them? But you know the truth of the matter? Those little things along the way, those compromises slowly led me, I wouldn't have said hate, but I probably would have said, man, I kind of despise that person. When I'm at gospel community, that's the last person I really want to talk to or interact with. John would call that hate. So think about your life. Can you resonate at all? Where are the seeds of resentment, gossip, bitterness, unforgiveness, avoidance, or any of those things in your heart? John is trying to help us see that those seeds are planted by the enemy and meant to keep us in darkness, blinded to the whole reality. Resenting, brooding, avoiding, hating other people, rather than walking in love and joy and unity and fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The enemy would rather we despise one another and walk in darkness than love one another and walk in the light. And if we drift rather than devote ourselves to love, eventually, you know what? The darkness starts to feel kind of normal. Look, we started this morning by saying John's primary aim is love. He commands us to love, and that our love for one another would be real and clear and strong and authentic and a mark of our discipleship to Jesus. But the reality is we do not love like we ought. So what now? Close in prayer. People, let's get out of here. Let's go love other people better. Amen. If you've ever tried that approach to kind of like, all right, I'm going to go do this now. Gird up my loins. I'm going to get out there in the world, and I'm going to love people. I'm going to take it a little extra step here, a little, hey, how you doing there? I see you. I know what you're doing. Feels good for a while, right? But then eventually, that fire kind of dies. Life gets kind of hard. People kind of annoy you. People are hard to love. And eventually, you're like, wow, I don't really want to do this anymore. I kind of feel like a failure. I kind of feel like, man, I don't think I can do this. So what's our hope for change? How do we fulfill this command to love? That's the question. Well, thankfully, the answer does not lie within ourselves. This problem is not going to be solved by us and our power of positive thinking and trying harder. No, we need something outside of ourself to change us. Something outside of us to give us a new supernatural capacity to love that we otherwise wouldn't have. And this new capacity, my friends, is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look back at the text in verse 7 and 8. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. This old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Did you catch that? In him and in you. You see, the beauty of the Christian life is that when you and I turn to faith in Jesus, you know what happens? Something dramatic and supernatural. Our life is now hidden in Christ, and Christ's life is alive in us. Listen to how Rankin Wilborn puts this reality in his book, Union with Christ. Christ dwelling in us by his Spirit is a guarantee that we can and will change. We are adopted into God's family and not in name only. The Spirit in us now guides and forms us more and more into the family likeness. The same Jesus who overcame every temptation and was perfectly obedient, that Jesus is in you now. The Jesus who had compassion on the crowds and who healed the sick, that Jesus is in you. The humble Jesus who led as a servant, who washed his disciples' feet, he's in you. The Jesus who repeatedly shattered racial barriers with his teachings and in his life, that Jesus is in you. The Jesus who suffered and loved to the end, he dwells in you. And the Jesus who was raised to new life, that Jesus is living in you right now. Amen, right? People, you and I cannot love and obey the command of love like God wants us to. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ did. He loved and he loved perfectly and obediently to the point of death on the cross. And it doesn't stop there. Where else did Jesus fulfill this command to love? Think about it with me. We see Jesus fulfilling the command to love in his interactions with, first, the crowds. Surrounded by people constantly, right? Are you surrounded by people constantly? And what do you want to do? And probably crawl into a shell and avoid everyone at all costs, correct? At least the introverts in the room are like, yep, that's me. But what's Jesus do? There's this woman, reaches out to him. She's been sick for years. Nothing has healed her, but she knows, man, if I just get close to Jesus and touch his cloth on his cape, on his clothing, I'll be healed. And sensing the power has gone out from him, he looks back, he sees this Gentile woman touching him. So taboo. He could have been disgusted. But what's he do instead? He says, your faith has made you well, daughter. Go in peace. That is love. We see Jesus fulfilling this command to love in his interactions with social outcasts. There's a scene where this leper comes before Jesus and kneels down before him, says, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. A leper. Someone who is visibly sick and disgusting and covered in sores. Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. Think about how easy it would have been to see him and say, nope, not doing that. I'm going to avoid this guy. I don't know what to do here. This is uncomfortable. I'm just going to go right around him, pretend I didn't see him. But what's Jesus do instead? He reaches out and he touches him. Who knows when the last time that had happened for this guy was? He says, I am willing. Be clean. That's love. And ultimately, we see Jesus fulfilling this command to love in his interactions with his disciples, don't we? The guys that were supposed to have his back in his greatest hour of need, that in fact abandoned him, what's he do? Jesus loves them to the very end. He loves them even after the end. We get the scene of this resurrected Jesus on the beach eating fish with Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? This is the same Peter who had just betrayed him. Said, I don't know this man, three different times. Resurrected Jesus, staring Peter in the face, says, do you love me? Peter's dumbfounded. Yeah, I do. He says, feed my sheep. Peter, love my people then. Love one another. Jesus fulfills the old command to love, and he gives us, you and me, a new heart to do just the same. But instead of standing outside of us, expecting us to obey and figure it out, Jesus, by his Spirit, takes up residence in us and gives us the supernatural capacity to love. He gives us the very heart of God. Our life is hidden in Christ, and Christ's life is in us. When Jesus is in us, you know what that means? When the Father sees Jesus, who else does he see? You. And when the world looks at you, what do they see? They see Jesus. If we are walking in love for one another. Now, I know this is good news, but it's not easy news, is it? Even with new hearts and the Spirit of God living in us that's willing to actually obey this command and fulfill this command in and through us, our hearts are still jacked. We are still so disoriented. We are still prone to love the world, the things of the world, to love ourselves more than God and things more than people. And left to ourselves, we're going to end up drifting into darkness, resentment, gossip, avoidance. John knows this. Remember how we started? He's this man later in years writing this letter that he could care less or not if it's linear. Probably worn down by life in some ways. But you know what else he is? He is a man who has experienced the love of Jesus Christ firsthand. So much so that when he writes about himself in his own gospel, he calls himself the one whom Jesus loved. He knows it's hard, but he knows what love is like. So knowing that it's hard and knowing that the readers, you and I, are going to need some encouragement to go and do this, to go and obey this command, he takes some time to encourage us. Verses 12 to 14, he says this. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. There's some good encouragement here for Christians in every walk of life. But if you notice, there's some particular encouragement for Christians in different seasons of maturity. So John says this, first, to you newer Christians, those of you who are young in the faith that he calls children, he says, hey, your sins are forgiven and you know the Father. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's an old pastor, he sums up this encouragement very well. He says, the Christian is not a person who is seeking forgiveness or who is hoping to be forgiven. The Christian is not a person who is uncertain about forgiveness or who prays for it or tries to merit it. No, Christians are people who know they are forgiven. We are forgiven because of the perfect, the finished, the full work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Simply stated, you cannot love like God unless you've experienced the love of God. You can't love like God unless you've experienced the love of God. Look, I remember what it was like to be a new Christian. It wasn't that long ago for me. Super high highs, man, I was like in the clouds. I was like, this is amazing. I've got a new lease on life, only for the next day to be like, I am a worm. How could God love someone like me? I'm the worst. High highs, low lows. You know what John is saying you need to hear? Your sins are forgiven. Before you go and try to love like God, you need to dwell on the beautiful truth that your sins are forgiven. And man, when you sit in that long enough, you know what happens? Your heart begins to transform. You start to experience more solidly and a more stronger foundation that, okay, God does love me despite me, and I can go and love others like he has loved me. The second group that John wants to encourage is those who are maybe young in life, but perhaps not young in the faith, which I know is a great number of you. John says to you, hey, you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Hey, you've leveled out a little bit, right? You're not as high on the highs. You're not as low on the lows. You've probably experienced some hardship, some difficulty. You know the challenge of life and actually walking this out. Maybe you've even experienced some pain and some struggle and some suffering and some loss. He says to you, hey, you are not on your own. Christ is in you. The Christ that has already conquered Satan, sin, and death in the world. Man, you might be conscious of your weakness by now, but you can be confident in the Christ who has risen from the dead and lives in you now. So when doubt creeps in, when it gets really hard to keep fighting the fight of faith, makes it hard to love people, the people that are hard to love, he says, hey, you've got this truth. You have new power and new life living in you. The Christ that has conquered, man, he lives in you now and is confident. And you can have confidence in his word and spirit. And finally, John addresses those who are further along in the faith, perhaps older in years. No longer taken back by the newness of it all, no longer concerned with all the conflict and the grind, John's encouragement to you is meditate on him who made you, him who is eternal. Lloyd-Jones says on this, what should be occupying your mind and attention is that the day will come when you will see him face to face. You know him who is from the beginning, and your reward for a life of faithfulness and love is to finally see him face to face. You know the Father, and may that truth spur you on to love those around you. Look, John says all of these things because he knows the call and the command to love are impossible unless we grasp these foundational things. We cannot love like God until we have experienced the love of God. But when we do, Christ lives in us. He gives us a new supernatural capacity to go and love one another as we have been loved. So look, as we close this morning, there's some things that are likely a sobering reality for a lot of us that hit us. We don't love like we should. We don't often love the things that we should. In fact, sometimes we hate the things that we should actually love. But the truth for us this morning from 1 John is that love doesn't start with us. Amen? It starts with God. God is the source of all love. And by his gospel and beautiful grace to us, he offers us the opportunity to have his heart through Christ and the Spirit living within us, going and walking and obeying this command. So the invitation for each of us is the same this morning. Turn to Christ. Return to Christ. Experience his forgiveness. Surrender and submit yourself to him so that he can take up residence in you and give you his heart so that you can love like he loves. And look forward to eternity, where instead of dwelling in darkness, you get to dwell in the light and the love of God the Father for the rest of eternity. Amen? Let's close in prayer. God, we long to see you face to face. We know this command to love is crucial. We know that it's a command. It's not convenient. It's not optional. But God, we struggle so much to love as you long for us to love, as you desire for us to love. So Father, we come to you this morning just begging for forgiveness. God, would you overlook the ways that we fail to love each other? The ways that we fail to love our neighbors as ourselves, and the ways that we disregard your gospel truth, and instead choose to be selfish. Instead, God, would you this morning remind us of the forgiveness that we have in and through your son, Jesus, and you loved us by giving us him. Would we see him in the model that he is for us on how to love, on who to love, on the ways to love? Would his spirit live in us now to strengthen us to be this kind of people. God, would we be the kind of church that when people interact with us, they know the love of the Father and they see and savor the kingdom because of the time that they've spent with us, not because of us, but because of you and your glory. Father, be gracious to us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.